Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Oh, thank you, thank you. Wow, it's a privilege to be with you again this morning. Thanks for allowing me to keep coming back. It's so fun. I got a little bit nervous when I saw the bags packed up here. I thought, is this a sign? Is this it? They're cutting me off after today. It's like, you're out of here, Jim. We've had enough of you. But no, it's such a privilege for me to be here and just to share with you on Sunday mornings. And I want you to know that I don't take this lightly, standing up here on a Sunday morning. I mull things over, I work things over, I process things. Ask my wife, I often walk through the house in silence. You know, I do my regular work and job and take care of things. Some of you may know that I'm an author as well. I've written several books and I'm now a publisher. I published my first book last weekend. It came out and, yeah, thanks, thank you. I wasn't looking for that, but that's okay. I'll take it. But it went number one on Amazon when we launched it. So that's really exciting. And so I'm super thrilled. But, you know, through the process of doing that and working with 14 authors and helping them to get their books and do all that stuff, I would often just walk through my house just in silence, just mulling over, just thinking about things. And ask my poor wife, I'm just quiet. And I often think best that way because I'm like most men. I just think internally, right? We don't have a lot of words sometimes to dialogue. We don't have a lot of energy to project our thoughts. We don't have time to play with our emotions and connect with them and all that wonderful stuff. We're just in it. We just do it. We're guys, right? Women, you're amazing. How you can share your emotions and share your feelings. And so I want to talk about that today, about emotions. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But I wanted to recap, because some of you may have missed some of the Sundays that I spoke intentionally. But I just want to bring you up to where what I shared and what we talked about. And I've just encouraged us over the summer, over the times that I've been here to do what we can with the gifts that we've got, right? Would you agree that there's nothing else? We can't do anything with what we don't have, right? We can only do with what we have, regardless of where we are. And I've always said, doesn't matter if you're 8 or 88, and if you're older than 88, then I'll extend that to 108, right? Just to make sure I capture everybody in there, because it doesn't matter what age we're at. We've got gifts, we've got abilities, we've got things, and God wants us to use those things. And so I've been encouraging us to do that, to use our gifts. And a couple of Sundays ago, a few Sundays now, I wrote out some cards. You may remember if you were here, I just wrote out some cards and I encouraged us to do that. And I shared a story about a card that I bought for a person that was ill and in the hospital, and I never took it to them. And by the time I got there, they had passed. And I kept that in my drawer for years afterwards as a memory to remind me not to put things off. And so at the end, I gave out some cards, and I gave one to my dear sister and Corey and her husband, Hank. I gave them a card to just encourage them. Well, I got permission from her to tell her story. She came up to me after the service, and she started walking over towards me, and she says, I need to talk to you. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. If Corey's chasing me down, I'm in trouble. But she said, I got to talk to you. So she told me, she said, I have a friend of mine who is really sick and in hospital and doesn't look like they're going to come out. And I thought, what can I do? Because I rely on everybody at this stage of my life to drive me and to take me and to do things for me. So she thought, what can I do? So she took it upon herself to write out a card and mailed it and gave it to that person, and they read it. And on the Sunday that I preached and shared that word, that Saturday before, she got a phone call from her friend telling her how much that meant to him to get this card, that she would actually take the time to write it out. Because there he was in a position where he doesn't know, he's uncertain of what future holds. But she took the time to write a card to encourage him. And so I thought it was just so timely, and I wanted to share that with us, because it's good for us to exercise those things, because we have no idea the impact it's going to have on somebody's life. Those little things that we do. People are dying for an encouraging word. They're dying to hear encouraging words from us. And we don't realize the power that our words have, both positively and negatively, towards others. If you've got a word to encourage someone with, say it. Don't hold on to it. Be obedient like Corey was, and she wrote that note. She said, okay, this is all I can do. And it was enough. It was more than enough that she did that. And so I wanted to just share that story with you about what she did. And I've had some amazing feedback over the summer as well. And I want you to know that I'm always open to feedback. Whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, I'm always open because I'm continuing to learn, continuing to grow, continuing to evolve myself. And what I share is oftentimes, you know, there's a lot of my thoughts, my interpretations. I don't know everything. I'll be the first to confess that. My wife will be the second to confess that. But I don't know everything, and so I'm always open to share and dialogue and encourage. So I'm really thankful, again, for just being able to share. And so this morning, I want to talk about emotions. And we're going to use the shortest scripture verse in the Bible. Right? In John 11, 35 and 36, Jesus wept. And then it goes on to say, you know, the Jews said, you know, look at how much he loved him, how much he loved Lazarus, because he's weeping and crying over him. And I've always read that, and I knew that, you know, so if that's a statistic for you, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. You've got that as a stat now. Now you know what the shortest verse in the Bible was, or is. And I always thought, well, why? Why did he weep? We don't hear a whole lot about Lazarus and their relationship, their friendship, yet he wept in front of that tomb. And there was two thoughts. One, the Jews were saying, look, he must have really, really loved that guy because look at how he's weeping. Look how he's crying over the loss of this guy. And the others were saying, yeah, but if he would have been here, if he would have showed up, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Right? So you had two parties already on this thing saying, look how much he loved him. But if he was here, it wouldn't have happened. So let's unfold the story a little bit, if that's okay. So Jesus and the boys, just prior to this, they were in Jerusalem, and they were in the temple. They were challenging the authority, not challenging the authorities. They were challenging the Jewish leaders with their presence, right? Just Jesus doing the stuff that he did, healing and speaking, and the truth that he spoke were challenging the leaders. And so they were busy doing that, and it got so bad that the Jewish leaders wanted to stone Jesus. And they just drove him out of town. He hid and off he went because obviously it wasn't his time. And so it says prior to this in Matthew or in John that he went over to the place where he was baptized. So he was over at the Jordan hanging out. And I'm sure he was teaching and doing some miracles and doing some stuff. And he was hanging out. Now the friends of Lazarus and people from Lazarus family or community came and told Jesus that, hey, Lazarus is really sick. You need to come and do something about this. So immediately there's three things that we can learn from Jesus, right? If we got word that one of our best friends was sick and maybe dying, what would we do? We'd want to go see them, right? We'd just want to hightail it right over there, right? Yes, we wouldn't even think about it. Wouldn't matter how far away we were, it wouldn't matter what circumstance, we want to be there. But Jesus didn't rush. And it's an interesting thing that we can pick up from him. Jesus never rushed any moment, no matter what it was. Didn't matter if they were trying to stone him and kill him, he didn't rush through it. Didn't matter if they were challenging everything that he said, he didn't rush through it. He stayed and did everything that the Father called him to do. Said everything that he did, wanted him to do, and did everything that he wanted him to do. Never rushed anything. Oftentimes, we'll rush to conclusions, don't we? Anybody else do that sometimes, right? Something happens, we just react, right? We just want to, you know, jump in and do something. We see a need, we want to jump in and do it. We want to take care of it. We want to help. We want to serve. We want to fix. But not Jesus. He sat back and he said, no. He said, this isn't going to end in death. This is going to end in God being glorified. So the fact that he never rushed through anything is one thing. The fact that he listened to the Father is the other thing that we can pick up from that. He wasn't just listening to his own internal voice that said, you need to go now. He took time to listen to what the Father was saying. And then the third thing that we can pick up from that is that he was obedient, and he did exactly that. You ever find a situation where, you know, you want to do something, but you know you shouldn't do it, but you want to do it anyways, right? We get caught in that web and going back and forth, but not Jesus. He learned to not rush through a situation, learned to listen to the Father, and was obedient to what he wanted him to do, regardless of the circumstance. So, the story unfolds, and you thought that was your 3 points. That wasn't. Those are just the 3 bonus points. So the story unfolds, and Jesus continued to stay where he was, and then he came to where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were. But he got word that he had died. And Mary came first and met him at the city gate as he was coming into Bethany. She met him there and said, Lord, first thing was, you know, not how was the journey, how are you doing, how are things in the ministry, nothing. It was just, if you were here, Lord, this wouldn't have happened. But Jesus knew what was going to happen. So he continued to come into the community, and then Martha heard about it. Lazarus' other sister heard about it, and she came out. And she did the same thing. And now Martha was a little bit more compassionate, right? She was the one that was always doing and cooking and doing all the stuff in the background. But she didn't come out and ask him either. She didn't come out and say, how was your travel? How's ministry? How's life? How are things? Lord, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. Like, my brother wouldn't have died if you were here. And Jesus encouraged her and said, don't worry. He'll rise again. Oh, yes, Lord, we know that, you know, in the resurrection, we know that he's going to rise. We know that. But Jesus went and said, where is he laid? And he went and he stood at the tomb and he told them to move the stone. And their word to them was, Lord, we don't want to move that. He's been dead for 4 days now. Like, it's not going to be pleasant if we open that up. But he had them open up that tomb. And it was there that he stood there and wept. There isn't a whole lot about their relationship. There isn't a whole lot. He's only mentioned in a couple of the books. Yet he stood in front of that tomb and wept. So the natural question is, why did he weep? Why did he cry so much? I got a couple of suggestions that I want to put forth. Jesus knew what was going to happen in his life, right? It was beginning to unfold as he was going. You realize that he was God in flesh, but he still had that flesh to deal with, right? He had to work through that thing. Scripture tells us that he learned obedience through suffering. Through the things that he did, he learned obedience. Through the process, he learned obedience to the Father. So he had this flesh thing that you and I have that he had to carry around with him. And he stood at that tomb and he cried. My first suggestion is, as God in flesh, I think he looked at death and was overcome with grief and emotion because of what death had done throughout the history of mankind. God hates death more than you and I do. God can't stand what it's done, how it has had his broken hearts, how it has caused so much grief and so much trouble in our lives. So could it be that Jesus was standing there and as God looking in at death and being so upset with what death had done to the relationship between God and man, and he was overcome with grief? The emotions just came up. Emotions are defined as that natural instinct, that natural response that comes up due to the circumstances, due to the mood, due to the relationship that we have at a particular time and moment. That's what causes emotions to come up. You may have been in situations where something just happens and then the emotions just come up. It's just like floodgates open up, right? It happens to us. So could that have been one of the reasons why Jesus wept? The other is that Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he was getting closer and closer to the time where he would surrender his life for you and I. And could it be that he was looking in that grave that morning and at that time and saw himself laying in that grave with no life, waiting for his father to revive him? Could it be that it was just the foreshadow of him looking inside and seeing himself in that? You see, when we're alive, there's still hope. When there's death, there's no hope. Everything is gone. And everybody believed that at the time. But Jesus stood there knowing that he was going to call forth Lazarus. He had to be very specific when he called forth Lazarus. Could you imagine if he just stood in front of a cemetery and just said, "Come forth"? Everybody that was in that graveyard would arose. He had to be specific, say, "Lazarus, come forth." But it's the foreshadowing that I think that he really saw. Seeing himself in that grave, knowing that he was going to have to yield his life. And the other thing that I would suggest is, he knew in that moment that calling Lazarus out of the grave would seal his fate. Because everybody was watching everything that he did. It was like he was under a microscope. Everything in his life was being examined. The Jewish leaders were looking at, where is he hanging out? Is he washing his hands before he eats? What kind of food is he putting in his body? Who is he hanging out with when he's eating and drinking? What kind of things is he saying? Is it a Sabbath that he dare tell that person to pick up their mat and walk? They were scrutinizing everything that he did. And he knew that if he called Lazarus out after 4 days and raised him from death, it would have sealed his fate. Because they wouldn't allow a man like that to continue to walk the face of the earth. Why? Because it challenged everything that they believed in. And he knew that if he called him out, it would seal his fate. It would be the nail in the coffin, so to speak. They wouldn't need any other excuse. The interesting thing about them calling him out after 4 days is that the pagans, and many believed in that time, that when you died, your soul just kind of hung around for a few days. It was looking to come back into the body. It didn't know where to go. It separated itself from a body, but it didn't know where to go. So the pagans believed after 3 days that the soul just went on. So now being the fourth day, there was no possible way that Jesus could raise him from the dead. But he did. He called him forth. But it was in that moment where Jesus wept that he had to choose to let go of everything that he may have pondered in his mind. If there was anything in him that thought maybe things would turn out differently, right? Because you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say to the Father? He said, "If there's any other way to do this, do it. But never mind me, let your will be done." Right? So there was that moment where he was still like, if there's a way out of this, God, that you can do it without me going and having to suffer all this stuff, do that. But if not, I'm ready to go. In that moment, he had to let go. And it's in that moment that I want to encourage us this morning. Are there things in our lives that we're holding on to that we need to let go of? Are there ways that our lives, we thought our lives would unfold, we thought circumstances would unfold, we thought relationships would unfold, that maybe didn't? Do we need to let go? Jesus said about a kernel of wheat. He said, unless a kernel of wheat hits the ground and dies and is buried in that ground, it can't produce fruit. And sometimes we can desperately hold on to things, and that will restrict God from really working in our lives, really manifesting the things that he wants to bring. A friend of mine, he was a friend and a mentor. He, one Sunday, went for a walk, which he often did. He went for a walk out in nature and just kind of wandered around this lake in this conservation area. And I love to do the same thing. And my last few weeks have been so busy, I have not been able to get out on the trails and do some running and hiking. And that re-energizes me. And my friend was the same way. He loved to just go out after a Sunday preaching and ministering. He just loved to go for walks. And so he was walking in this conservation area, and you've probably seen these conservation areas where they have the small lake and they've made a dam that has a door in it that they could open it to allow them to control how much water stays in there. And so he was walking by one of these dams, and it was open because it was a time of season. There was a lot of water in there, and it was just rushing through. And I don't know why, what the circumstances were, but as he was walking through, he had to walk towards the edge as he was going around it, and he slipped and fell down into that reservoir, and his feet were now dangling into that water, and it was pulling him underneath, and he grabbed hold of the rail. And he was hanging on for dear life, just crying out for someone to come and help him. Just feeling the pressure of his body just being sucked down into this reservoir. Well, there happened to be two guys. We all know that that wasn't a happening. We know that wasn't just coincidence. There was two men there, and they came up to help him. So they reached down, and they grabbed his arms, and they started lifting him up. But he wouldn't let go of the bar because he was afraid of getting sucked in. And they're trying to pull him up, and they're like, let go of the bar so we can rescue you. And it was everything in his brain was like, I can't let go of this. This is the only thing keeping me up. And he finally let go, and they were able to pull him up and get him onto dry land. Sometimes when we hold on so desperately to things, God can't work. He's unable to move because we're tight. We're wrapped so tightly around what we think is right, what we think is the way to go, what we think is best, that God is unable to move. And it wasn't until my friend let go that they were able to save him. So my encouragement to us this morning, my challenge, if you will, are there areas of your life that you need to let go? Are there areas of your life? Maybe, you know, we've sang some great songs like, Lord, I need you. Is that something that we have just come to a place and we haven't really yielded our life completely to him? We've thought about it. We've thought, I need God. I need him so desperately. But have we really yielded our lives over to him? To allow him to work in our circumstances, allow him to work in our lives, well, allow him to work in everything that we're doing. We are taught and conditioned to have everything in control as much as we possibly can, right? To think about the next step, to think about the next thing. I remember a young student that my wife and I mentored when we were in youth ministry, and she came to us at 15 years old. So just devastated, not knowing what to do. Her parents and guidance people at the school were challenging her. You got to make up your mind of what you want to do so that when you graduate in grade 13 or grade 12 and go on into university, you're already set and you're already in place and everything is going. She was barely in grade 9 and they're asking her for all these decisions. We're conditioned to make these choices and set things in motion so that we can look so far down the road and have everything in line. But what happens when things don't unfold quite the way we want them to? Do we continue to hold on to them and press in and just say, I'll make this work, I'll make it happen, it's going to be good, it's going to be great? Is there a point in your life, is there a situation in your life that you need to let go of today? That's my question to each and every one of us. I know for me there is. There's stuff that I had to work through. Thinking of things that I need to let go of so that I could continue to grow and just really allow God to work in my life. Because sometimes we can hang so tightly onto the things that we think are best that we live life at our best rather than at God's best. And they may be two different things. You may be in a perfect spot. And I'll invite you to come up here the next time I preach so that you can tell us how you got there. But it's a process, isn't it? So as we close, I just want to pray for us. And I'm not even going to invite the ministry team or the praise team to come up just yet, because I want all of us just to sit and consider the grave that we're looking into. Is there a tomb that we're looking into? Is there something that we're looking into in our lives that we need to let go of? Jesus in that moment had to let go of anything else that fleshly was holding him back from continuing to do the things the Father wanted him to do. Even though he knew how painfully challenging that was going to be. In that moment, he had to let go. And in this moment, I want to pray and ask you to let go. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Even this short text that just says Jesus wept, there's so much that we can read into it. And just as he was challenged with things in that moment and in that time, Lord, there's things that challenge us. Maybe daily, weekly, yearly. There may be things that come up. It may be a place that we find ourselves in life right now. It may be circumstances, the way they're unfolding. It may be the possibility of something that we're unsure of. We want to come before you this morning and just let go of that. And just lay it down at your feet, saying, you know best. We ask that you would come and just have your way in our lives. And there may be some of us here today that have not yielded our lives over to you. And I want to encourage you to pray this simple prayer inside your hearts right now and just saying, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you to come and take over my life. I ask for your forgiveness for the sin in my life, for the things that I've carried. I ask that you would wash me clean and that you would come in and that you would rule and reign in my heart. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the insight of Jesus standing at the tomb of a friend and calling him forth. And how we're standing at the crossroad in our lives. We're standing in that fork in the road in our lives. We're standing in that place, in that moment in our lives where we need to yield everything to you. And say, Lord, come and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.